Hebrews 2 and 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnestly to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, observe what he said. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the man that neglects that salvation is a man that is not saved, that refused to be saved. Okay? And that will lead me to a couple of questions that arise as touching salvation in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews itself. What does it mean to neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 6 explains it. And oftentimes, you know, when people refuse to read things properly in all the light, see, the first thing about the book of Hebrews was like, was written to Jews, to also catch the attention of non-believing Jews and yet to believe Jews, with also the Jewish Christians put in picture. That's why what was painted had to do a lot with the scriptures, the law, and the types and shadows that we find. So you would have to understand the writer was communicating to a variety of audience. Yes, it was written with the Christian to have it as a document in his hands. But at the same time, just like Luke wrote his own gospel and afforded opportunity for people to, he said, why did he write it? So that Theophilus would believe. Why did John write his own? So that those that read this account will believe and have life through his name. Now, the book of Hebrews is a bit different, but carries the same, a kind of, the weight, a weight like, a weight of that nature, where he also has in mind the non-believing Jews, who should see it, of course, through the instrumentation of the believing Jews. So it's not just a material for the believer to just know what, who he is and what he has. It's also a material for the believer to be able to explain in detail to that non-believing Jew or yet to be convinced Jew about the person of Jesus. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about, because you see that it talks about the people who cannot teach. They can't teach the first principles of the oracles of God. They've not matured. They cannot exercise their senses in Hebrews 5:14. So he expects that, you know, you have this material and you are able to teach these things. So he says in verse 1, therefore leaving the principle of the doctrines of Christ, the teaching of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. When he said dead works, you know, the funny thing is that people take this and they still don't think like a Jew. Dead works. By the time you read the book of Hebrews, you see that we're referring to the works that the law could not solve. That's what it's referring to. And of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, that word there is washings, referring to washings under the law. Because those are the things that he was teaching on, laying on of hands. What do you mean laying on of hands? How hands were laid on the altar, how on the sacrifice and all that, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, which he explained, you know, in this material. Okay? And this will do if God permits. Verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and are tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, are tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. For that which beareth thorns and bears, is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So he makes a distinction. Those who receive the Son of God, and those who reject the Son of God. He said those who reject the Son of God have been tasted of this, have been heard this, referring to the Jews. The Bible says the word of God came unto them as well as unto us. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. So he's talking to these people. It came unto them as if you reject the Son of God. He says there is, it says just like the thorns, the bare thorns and bears is rejected, and is near unto causing wood end is to be born. Now the next verse, that is verse 9, says, but beloved. So obviously, the people he was referring to are not Christians. Okay? But beloved. Not you now. Not the man that is born again. But beloved. He says, we are convinced, persuaded, better things of you, beloved, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So it is obvious that the people he was referring to, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, had not received salvation. Are you following this? He was not referring to salvation. Can you see that? He said, we are convinced of better things that accompany salvation. So that means that what we read in verse 4 and verse 5 is nothing to be compared to what we have in salvation. Are you seeing this? Those are not the things accompanied with salvation. That was what was given to the Jews. He said, we are convinced of better things that accompany salvation. Though we don't speak. That is, even though we are talking like this, you see, we are not referring to you. We are convinced of better things that accompany salvation. That means salvation has more than just being enlightened. It has more than tasting of the power of the age to come. It has more than tasting of the heavenly gifts. It has more than just being a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Salvation involves more than that. We are convinced of better things that accompany your salvation. So, again, it tells you the state of the man that rejects this great salvation. He says he's crucifying to himself afresh the Son of God. Of course, you know, what he's saying there is, I personally would not see it as a metaphorical statement, or just trying to symbolically look at something. I actually see it as literal. That the same way the Jews rejected Jesus and therefore crucified him, a man that has heard this gospel, and after Christ has been raised from the dead and rejects it, is the same as those people that crucified the Son of God afresh. That it still sees Jesus as a criminal. It sees Jesus as a curse. So the same way. Now, so he's definitely not talking about our salvation, because when he talks about our salvation, he says in verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure a hope that is steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, with that the foreigner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By the time we get to chapter 7, 25, it talks about the salvation we have received of God, which is eternal in nature. It says he saved forever those that come to God through him. So it's not referring to salvation. Come on, is somebody following me here? Are you listening now? Okay, now in chapter 10, again, in fact in chapter 5, and verse 9, it says that Jesus was made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe him. So Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. You see, people are scared of this fact. They are scared of this concept. And it's funny because, you know, though a friend of mine believes that anybody that does not believe that salvation is eternal is not born again. I didn't subscribe to that kind of notion. You know, but it appears like that in their conduct. Because, listen carefully, if God will love you and die for you in Christ Jesus and pay the price for you while you were sinners, not because you stopped sinning, not because you showed a promise, or you know, you're promising, you showed a promise that you will change, just because you cannot change, why will he now withdraw the same thing after he has died for you because you sinned? People are not just thinking straight. He did his best for you when you were a sinner. You don't know that what makes a man go to hell is not the conduct of sin, is the nature of sin. That's why the Old Testament prophets, in spite of believing the gospel as a promissory note of Christ coming to die for humanity, in spite of the lives they lived, exemplary in nature, though they were still men and all that, did not enter into heaven because they still had the sin nature. Are you following what I'm saying? They had believed the promise, legally salvation was theirs. But what happened was that when Jesus rose from the dead, resurrection life was available, they became new creation. Then they could enter into heaven. So the problem was not just the conduct of sin, the problem was the nature of sin. As touching the conduct of sin, even the blood of animals was able to pacify. Are you following what I'm saying? The blood of animals was able to pacify yearly. So, if that was what Christ died for, it would have been easy. I mean, every year, we'll just be offering sacrifices. But there was one sacrifice, hallelujah, which is the spirit, the soul, and the body of Jesus that has offered for us eternal salvation. The eternal nature of that salvation, let me say it to you, is not the fact that if a man sins, he won't go to hell. More than that. It's the fact that in the spirit of man, where sin is,
God has imparted his life. And so a man that is born again can never have a sin nature. He has the nature of God, nature of God's Son, the nature of righteousness. And so he is saved forever. John calls it eternal life. You know what Paul will put it like? Paul doesn't call it eternal life. Paul calls it Christ himself dwelling in you. And they are saying the same thing. Eternal life is a word that means eternal Zoe. Not just the life that God gives, but the life that God gives as Jesus Christ, who is eternal in nature. And he became eternal in nature by the fact that he rose from the dead, never to die again. Hallelujah. So that is eternal life to us. This life is in the Son. So don't think of eternal life as an experience or like a juice imparted by God to your spirit, or like a gel, or like a cloudy nature that God just said, and you go, I have eternal life. Eternal life is a being. His name is Christ Jesus. When he died and rose again, you saw eternal life. And then he came to dwell in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and then we are eternally saved. Is the man here? Why we are eternally saved? Because Christ died and lives never to die again. So, it dwells in our heart. One, he sits at the right hand of God, not pleading with God continually and, you know, telling him to calm down whenever he's angry. But, by his life, he has forever, ever saved a man who comes to God through him. In Hebrews 10 again, we find the case of men who neglected so great salvation. And these are scriptures that people in their ignorance, walking in fallacious mentality, cannot discern easily how these scriptures do not refer to the Christian. Hebrews 10. Don't forget, Hebrews 10 begins to talk about sacrifices. How those sacrifices under the law were temporal in nature. Somebody following me? How they were done year by year, but did not take away sin. He now points to the fact that Jesus has perfected forever them that believe. He says his one offering, verse 10. He shows to us that his one offering again, verse 14. Now, he now says in verse 18, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. Are you getting this? Are you seeing this? Can you see? There is no more offering for sin. So, he now talks about, in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we had received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Look at that very well. After you have been told this truth, if you now disobey willfully, you didn't disobey in ignorance, but you were told, and you saw it, and you chose not to believe. It says there is no more sacrifice for sin. That is, don't look for another way of salvation. That's what he's saying. If a man rejects Christ as salvation, he is done for. That's what he says. Not that if a man is born again and then sins willfully, that is rubbish. If a man is born again, he has been perfected forever. He has been saved forever. Hebrews 7:25. He has received eternal salvation. Hebrews 5 and 9. Is sanctified forever. Hebrews 10:14. So he's not talking to that person. He's talking to a man who hears the same thing, the Jew, whom we have shown that Christ is the one sacrifice, and yet willfully disobeys it. He says, tell him there is no more sacrifice for sin. The word no more
sacrifice for sins is an old English word that means there is no other. That is, either before it or after it, this is the only sacrifice for sin. But a certain 27, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, we shall devour the adversaries, those who oppose. That's what it means, adversary. That is, it's referring to those who oppose this message. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorrow punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God? That is, he doesn't count what Christ has done as anything. And I counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So, he begins to tell you, we know him that he has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So he's referring to who? Huh? Israel. His people, quoting from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 and 36. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's talking to the Jew who rejected Christ and his sacrifice. Because you remember the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both of reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not therefore away your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, and after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. For if any man draw back, watch this now, watch this. My soul has no pleasure in him. Can we take 39 together? We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Draw back to what? He's referring to the Jew whose mind draws him back to the law that has been fulfilled. The law that has been removed. The law that has been replaced. He said, he's only been drawn back to perdition. But we that have believed in Christ, the one sacrifice, we have already believed to the saving of the soul. That means we have believed already. We have been saved forever. Really, draw back to what? There are only two things he was saying in this book. The law of Moses, the old covenant, and the new covenant in Christ. So there's only one way you can draw back. You only draw back to what? He's not saying draw back to sin. Both of the covenants were talking about sin. One covered it, one cleansed it, and had it remitted forever. So he's saying if you draw your mind back again to the old covenant, he says you are only being drawn back to perdition. Not to your former life. He's talking about being drawn back to the old covenant. No more. Let me say, you're following this. This is clear. The minute you know that the book of Hebrews was a contrast and comparison between two covenants, two covenants, then it's clear to you that it's talking about being drawn back to the law of Moses and being fulfilled by Christ. Are you in church? So he says, the man has eternal salvation in Christ. And the eternal nature of salvation is because Christ raised from the dead dies no more. After the power of an endless life, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Both as the high priest, and like Paul taught us, as the indwelling power of God in us today. The man is saved, and then forever saved. Hebrews 2 and 9, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the free gift of God, grace of God, should taste what? Death. For every man. The word taste there actually is literal. The word there is a word used for experience.
So, the only way you can look at this is that Jesus actually died. It's not figurative. His death is not figurative. He actually died. He tasted death for every man. Once again, we want to look at, revisit the death of Jesus. Too many people are accustomed to Jesus dying on the cross. But that was just the beginning of the delicacy given to him. He was served several course meals. One of which was on the cross. And when the Bible says he tasted death for every man, you know, some ignorant people say, well, the thing about it is this, he died physically, the reason why that physical death was grievous was because, you know, he was God and became a man and all that. So why the great sorrow? Even human beings will say, Enkolomokurinku. You understand that billions they die how many times?
Yes.
But cowards die seven times. Even human beings know that there's no point shaking. They die. So why would you not compare Jesus to that coward who would now be begging his father? Stay on me now. I don't want to die. No. That's not what he's talking about. Something much more bitter than physical death is what Christ died. Much more bitter. Grievous. So he tasted death for every man. That means the death must have been a death apportioned to man. Ephesians chapter 2. How dead was man? Verse 1. You are still quickened. Bad translation, there was no quickened there. Just put there by the translators. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, clearly, he's talking to men who were not raised from the dead. So he's talking to men who have never died physically before. And he said that there was once in their human existence that they were what? Dead. So this death was not physical. This death must have been what? Spiritual. In trespasses and in sins. So based on that death, we didn't do obituary for them, rather they walked in time past. That means they were dead, but what? Living. So he's not talking about a cessation of existence, rather a nature that separates a man from God. Dead and walking. Dead and having conduct, verse 3. Dead and having a mind, verse 3. By nature, verse 3. Children of wrath, even as others. So the discussion in Ephesians 1 to 3 was what? Physical death? Spiritual death. 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with who? With who? With Christ Jesus. So that means we're raised together with Christ. So why? Because Christ himself must have what? Died spiritually. Christ must have died spiritually. In Isaiah chapter 5, 53, verse 9, the Bible says, he made his grave with the wicked
and with the rich in his death. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither he any deceit in his mouth. What grave there is a word that sounds Sheol. Some of people say, well, he went to hell, I agree, but he went to the good part where Abraham was. There was no suffering there. Amen. That means he didn't suffer. But Christ actually suffered in hell. Hence he made his grave with the wicked. Oh, they say, well, it was Joseph Arimathea's tomb that the Bible is talking about, the grave of the rich. Well, Joseph wasn't buried there, one. Two, Arimathea was also not wicked. And if you look at the tomb where his body was placed, nobody had ever used it before. So he wasn't sharing that. What he shared was the place of the dead, called Sheol in the Hebrew, and called Hades in the Greek. The place of the dead. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, we read that, where Jonah said he found himself in the belly of hell. And we know it was Christ Jesus speaking. It was he spoke again when he came. Matthew 12:14, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the earth of the earth for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man, in the belly of the whale, sorry, that the Son of Man be in the earth of the earth for 3 days and three nights. You know, some people believe again in funny, ludicrous ignorance that Christ didn't go anywhere, that he was in the grave. That means he didn't die. Because if the spirit of a man remains in his body, the man is not dead. Is that not correct? So he was in a coma. He didn't die. The body without the spirit is dead. James 2:26. Death is called absence from the body. So Christ's spirit left his body. What was buried in Joseph Arimathea's tomb, prepared tomb, where was the body of Jesus and not his spirit. His spirit was buried in hell. Hence, scriptures refer to the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, the prophet had prophesied the sufferings of Christ, verse 11, and the glory that shall follow. So, two things. Number one, So the glory came when he rose from the dead, correct? Huh? Correct? Are we correct? That means for 3 days and three nights, what we can only have is what? The sufferings of Christ. So if he went to hell, he didn't go to Abraham's bosom. If he went to hell, he went there. The word the rich man said that his tongue needed to be cooled, which we said clearly was not gas, fire, or combustible energy called fire, but rather the pangs of separation, the pangs of suffering, when a man is away from God, and now eternally. Jesus said how the Christ must suffer, Luke 24, and to rise the third day, verse 46. That means he suffered until which day? The third day. So both his death and his burial were sufferings. And that suffering was for us. Hebrews 1:3 says he only rose from the dead after he had by himself purged our sins.
That suffering is for our sins. He had himself purged our sins. He was not in heaven. He was in hell. Let's speak his words again, or take his words when he saw Mary. In verse 17, John 20, he said, I am yet to ascend to my Father. I am yet to go to God. That's what he's saying. Is somebody following me? That means when he was in hell, God was not with him. Are you listening here now? I am yet to go. So right now I go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. So you can see that God did not come to hell to raise him. Can you see it now? Somebody there now. Are you following me? He had by himself. Jesus, by speaking the scriptures, raised himself up from the dead. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not by talking good stories. The scriptures. That is 2 Peter. I missed the first Peter. For Christ, verse 18, also had suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, and made alive by the Spirit. Very, very, very funny translation the way this is put. You will think he's talking about the Holy Ghost, but when you read proper Bible, when you look at proof text of the Bible, you will see that the Holy Ghost and the flesh have never been used in contrast. It's only the Spirit of man. So Christ was made alive in his spirit. That's the word quickened. That means that spiritually, Christ was dead. Dead, dead, dead. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, was dead. And a man cannot enter heaven save is a new creation. Dead, 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 God had forsaken him and left him. You know, some folks even tell us that when Jesus said that, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he was only describing his physical death. Isn't that awful? It's awful. No. Could have been. Literally, God had left him alone. Spirit, soul, and body. In fact, the scriptures that describe the death of Jesus cannot be clearer. Are you in church? Are you in church? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, serious case, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed up in the world and received up into glory. So Jesus was made righteous in the spirit. That's the word declared, justified in the spirit. He was made righteous. Somebody hear that? That means before this encounter, made righteous in the spirit, which of course refers to his resurrection, he was dead. Romans 1, verse 3 to 4, teaches how concerning the Son Jesus Christ our Lord, made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's where he was born again. Born again. That means born anew. That's the word. From hell. Don't say the pit of hell. Hell. Colossians 1:18 says it's the first begotten from the dead. When Paul was preaching to Agrippa, who knew the scriptures, Acts 26, verse 22, it's done there. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and the Moses said will come. The Christ shall suffer, and he shall be what? That shall rise from... Now, is he talking about force that will come out from the physical grave? No. Rise from the place of the dead. That's the gospel. So it was dead, spirit, soul, and body. The man in church. John 3. Okay, before we go to John 3. Okay, you read Hebrews 1, I've showed you that before. Where he says he brought the first begotten again to the world. He said, let all the angels of God worship him. Thou, my beloved son, this day, the woman well pleased, the incarnation. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That is what? The resurrection. Two different things. Can you see that? Thou art my beloved son, the woman well pleased, hear ye him. That is the incarnation. He says, this is my son, this day have I begotten thee. That is what? The resurrection. They refer to two different events. Okay. So the question then may be, at what point, again, did Jesus have conflict with Satan? Did Jesus have conflict with the devil in the great work of redemption? Depends on how you see it. Or on your dictionary, preposition, proposition, and rendition of the word conflict. If I'm correct, in Colossians 2, verse 15 says, Jesus having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Principalities and power. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The word spoiled is the word that means to plunder. When Jesus talked about no man goes into the house. Let's see it. That's Matthew 12:29. Of a strong man, except he spoils his good. Except he first will bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So the first thing that will happen before you spoil the house of a strong man is that you will do what? Binding. That word binding is not to tie somebody. It means to disarm the person, to disallow the person, to stop the person. Binding and loosing means to stop or to allow. So the word is power, power, that means he actually
plundered them by disarming them. The word to disarm therefore means that the word spoil, will mean is a word, a term used in war. Where in those days a kingdom is as powerful as the territories that it possesses. I come to your kingdom now, I seize the land, seize the wives. Oftentimes they first go for the women too. Don't know why. Seize the commerce. So I'm a strong man. So he's saying you cannot enter the house of a strong man to spoil his goods, to disarm him, except, to spoil his goods, to plunder it, that is to take what he has, except you first do what? Disarm him. So if humanity was under the captivity of the devil, Jesus was first of all do what? Disarm the devil. It must be disarmed. So what did he do? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 said, he did it by his death. Now when he said he did it by his death, he disarmed Satan by dying. How did he do that? At what point did that discernment start? That means that if he died, don't forget the power of darkness. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. The power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, refers to spiritual death. That is a tyrannical staff of office of Satan. Spiritual death. Ephesians 2. Go back there. The beautiful thing about this series is that I believe that everyone hearing this should start having private Bible class with people to explain Christ Jesus to the believer and to bring the man that is not born again to Christ. Because the essence of all this, we can just come here and just tell you something and you'll go. That you are grounded and you have understanding. So the essence of those things that you can take the word of God and be a blessing to somebody. Not just to know what those people don't know. The mission of our ministry is that when you know the word of God, you are able to teach others. I'm not saying tomorrow morning. Amen. Let you go and enter into fracas with men from James. Ephesians 2. Let's go on now. We're dead in sins, wherein, watch this, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, can you see it now, that walketh in the children of disobedience. The power of the air is that spirit, the authority that reigns in children of disobedience. So Satan's kingdom is spiritual death. So Colossians 1:13 says, talking about Jesus, it says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word is authority. The authority of darkness is spiritual death, and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins by his blood. Can you get his blood without his death? No. It's in the dying of Jesus that we get his blood. So, we see Jesus here disarming the strong man. Because the goods of the strong man's house refers to what? people. Okay? So, to deliver those men, he has to do what? Disarm the strong man. In literal English, that means a conflict. What do you refer to call an ijakadi? That means he has to engage the strong man. He has to engage the strong man. He can't run from him. He has to engage the strong man. So there was a conflict between Christ and Satan. But in case your highfalutin academic brain begins to wonder, okay, who took the first shot? Is it Karate Kid? Did Jesus use, did he use a straight kick? And some people believe, I had to accost a man of God on this, that I heard a teaching of yours. Sir, were you joking? That's what I asked. So what do you mean, sir? You started painting a film-like picture that Christ and them were fighting and Jesus throwing blows at the devil. They were dodging. And I said, sir, I believe you were joking that day. Because he's a teacher of the word of God, the body of Christ. And then he said, well, you believe what literal. I said, no, sir, no, sir. No, sir. Let's get spiritual, sir. From the word. There was a conflict, but not WWA, WrestleMania, something more serious than that. Hallelujah. Let's look at the beginning of the conflict. Hebrews 2 says he destroyed it and had the power of death by death. So, the conflict must have been a conflict with spiritual death. Somebody there? Are you there now? It must have been an engagement Jesus had with spiritual death. He must have given himself to spiritual death. How? Just look at this. Matthew. Sorry, Luke 22. You know what deceives people the most about Christ's death is that they read it from the four Gospels. We are supposed to interpret the drama of the four Gospels from the epistles. For they are yet for the human account. So the men that were there then did not even know what was happening. So in Luke 22, you know the story? When Judas came behind and kissed Jesus, not the normal kiss, but the kiss of an enemy, Proverbs 27 verse 6. So, they came about Jesus and all that, and then one of the disciples, brought out a sword, you know, and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, don't do that. He touched that ear and healed him. Can you see that now? So he healed the man. Nothing. Luke 22, I'm reading verse 50 now. God healed the man. So it shows you that this is not, it was not taken captive against his will. He was trying to run and say, so that if you leave Jesus, if you take it easy now, say, Father, are you forsaking me? No. He gave himself over to them. So that means right there, and in that scenario, Jesus had authority yet over the works of darkness. Somebody there? Are you there? You heard it? Well, look at the statement he made. That he said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders. Can you imagine? They all came together for one man. Which when they come to him said, but you come out as against a thief with swords and staves. So he wasn't, when he said, what's it now? What now? Look at 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth your hands, no hand against me. Let's see the people together that want to go, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Can you see that now? This is your hour and the power of darkness. So you can see that Jesus was actually the captive of the power of darkness. This is where the conflict began. He gave himself over. Not because he did not have power over the devil. This is the sacrificial part of Christ's death. He stripped himself of that privilege and then entered into the power of darkness. So when we read Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, it shows you that Jesus' kingdom is birthed from an overthrow of the kingdom of darkness. The man that was delivered from the power of darkness is Christ himself. We are identified by that work. Somebody in the house. Oh, you are quiet now. Is that not clear? Or you thought that Jesus keeps running to the kingdom of darkness. Oh yeah, out! You out! You out! And they say, oh, I see here. Ah! No! By the deliverance of Jesus, we're going to say, see, he delivered humanity. The power of darkness. He is humanity delivered from Satan. So he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. You know, from that point up till the resurrection morning, Jesus was under the throes or in the throes and within the hold of the kingdom of darkness. Let me see how they are following this. This is your hour. So, he gave it up to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from this view here too, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, people believe that this is talking about the power of darkness. Now, in a way, you can look at it like that, that it's talking about demons and all that. But when you find the word princes of this world in plural, it's differentiated from Satan, who oftentimes in John 12:29, John 16:11, was referred to as the prince of this world. The prince of this world. So the princes of this world refers to the manifestation of Satan in the authorities who crucified Jesus, which include the chief priests and Caesar's man, Pilate. Those who had authority to kill him. That actually, they were a manifestation of the prince of the world, whose name is Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We see again the manifestation of the devil. Now, why did he say we wrestle against flesh and blood? Because it will manifest through flesh and blood. But you take your mind off flesh and blood. He says these people are just demonstrating the hold over their spirits, who is Satan himself. Because as we're going to see, those who crucified Jesus were human beings. Acts 13:26. To 29. Men and brethren of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feared God and to use the word of this salvation sent, for you that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, can you see, and their what? Huh? Their rulers. That is in plural. Because they knew him not,
nor yet the voice of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath. They were reading it, but they didn't understand it. They fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they desired that they desired he should be slain. So you can see that he's talking about princes, rulers, the same word in plural. Okay? Who did not know. That was why Jesus was crucified. In Acts 2, Peter said, come and talk about Jesus. You have taken, verse 23, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. So what we will see will be flesh and blood, but the flesh and blood was controlled by the prince of the power of the air called the devil. The word prince will be used for the devil in singular. When it's used in plural like that, it refers to his human agency. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear now? To his human agency. But at that point, you know, in the four gospels, you will just see Pilate and all those rulers, but really, they were being controlled by what? The power of darkness. Your hour is come, and the power of darkness. That's what was going on. And yet, that shows often also, that means that manifestation, see the manifestation of ignorance, it shows that the man who happens to be their boss is equally ignorant. Because as we see from scripture, he uses the words of man. He doesn't use his own words. He doesn't create anything. He's not inventive as we have thought. In Luke 22:53, why do we go into so many scriptures like this? So that you can have understanding. Which we read earlier. I was daily with you in the temple. You stretched forth no hands against me. Does it mean that he hated him? They wanted to kill him several times, but he had not given himself to them. But he says, now is your hour. And the power of darkness. So in Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from what? The power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, watch that. Who has delivered us? Now, humanity was in darkness, correct? That the power of darkness for the number of years, 2,000 years, we're told, before Christ came. Was it 4,000 now? Before Christ came. Now Jesus, therefore, gave himself to what power we read now? The power of darkness. That's where the conflict is. So when you hear, who has delivered us? I use the word, in him we have redemption. That means a price was paid. A price was paid to God. And redemption was offered by the power of God because Christ died. So, when Christ gave himself over, he became just like that spotless animal who typically or symbolically is sinless and now is killed for the sins of others. He is seen as sinless and killed for the sins of others. God receives the blood and they are free from the hold of the enemy. Christ is made to bear our sins and therefore he goes to hell with it under the power of darkness. The blood offered to God, redemption, Christ paid on our behalf to God eventually, as we've seen, and then deliverance is given to the people he died for. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear now? So the deliverance we have from the power of darkness is the fact that Jesus
surrendered himself to the power of darkness and stripped them. He disarmed them. Hallelujah. He disarmed them. Now, was Jesus in Satan's dominion or domain? That's clear. John 3:49. You know, we beautify the work of the cross so well. Today you see is Jesus who hung on the cross and nobody was veiled. But what the scriptures think was that he was crucified naked. Open shame. In John 3:14, Jesus explained his death and said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. You and I know serpent always refers to the devil. Serpent always refers to evil. So he says, Jesus will be made sin for us. The serpent represented that which beat the children of Israel and they were destroyed. 1 Corinthians 10:9, they were destroyed of the destroyer. So what did Jesus do? These are harsh words I'm going to say, but they're words of joy. Jesus was united with Satan. He became sin for us. He identified fully with the devil. Not as a man that committed sin or can commit sin, but as a man that gave himself to the power of darkness. To be held in captivity by Satan, his cohort. Bible says God laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, when Christ rose from the dead, go to Colossians 2 back, and rose from the dead, who was the first man delivered from the power of darkness? It's in him that we have that deliverance. So deliverance in Christ is not one experiential casting out of a demon and a man walking free and saying glory to God, I'm no more possessed. Or a man screaming. You know, men don't know the difference between deliverance and casting out of demons. You see, if the devil is still possessing a man, that is the littlest thing he can do for the man. Are you following me? The man that needs deliverance, as it were, is a man who is still under the power of darkness. The man that is spiritually dead. That is the man in need of deliverance. To deliver means to bring out of a man's captivity. Am I correct? To spoil the goods of the strong man by first of all disarming the strong man. I bring you great news. Christ has disarmed the devil. Hallelujah. And today man is free. Because Christ was free. If Christ can be free, the word is near you. In your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. Somebody there now. Are you following this now? So it's in Christ's deliverance that you are delivered. Not a personal, experiential, girl! The man says, thank God, I'm delivered. Even one man don't even know the difference. They say, you don't need deliverance. Say, why? Christ has delivered you. And what are they claiming? They are claiming a certain authority in the name of Jesus. No. It's referring to that work of redemption. Christ's identification with Satan, the wisdom of God to die for us, and then do what? Disarm him. Was there conflict? Yes. The fact that Christ rose from the dead is the disarming of Satan. for the first time, a man came out of the power of darkness.
Hallelujah.
For the first time, a man stripped himself of the power of darkness. For the first time, a man shrugged off the domain of spiritual death. And he came out alive.
Hallelujah.
That is the deliverance.
Glory to God.
So men that build their ministry on screaming with devils have just missed it by 2,000 years. Christ has died.
Hallelujah.
Colossians 2. If you just read the book of Colossians, it will be clear to you. In Colossians 1:13, you know, I'm just using this to clear some things from the first teachings. I'm not even told where I was yesterday, but we'll just try and get there. It says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. So the power of darkness refers to what? The kingdom of Satan, right? Which is spiritual death. And have prepared the kingdom of his own. Now, Colossians 2, therefore, is the same letter. Right? Correct? The same letter. So the power of darkness in Colossians 1 will be the power of darkness in Colossians 2. Correct? Good. So in Colossians 2, it says, verse 10, you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried within baptism, when you are risen with him through the spirit of the Spirit of God, who had raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and circumcision of your flesh, are you quickened together with him? With him. Can you see that? Equipped with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that were written against us, which were contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled the kingdom of darkness, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Victory. How did the victory come? When Christ rose from the dead, having fully suffered for humanity, he disarmed for his presence and power. Hallelujah. On that third day, he rose up and he said, all hail. Hallelujah. All authority has been given to me by identifying with Satan's work, by dying the death of a sinner. Christ identified fully with us. He entered into the house of the strong man and then he spoiled him by being raised from the dead. And the minute Christ came out from spiritual death, salvation and deliverance became free for all men because he did it for all of us. At that point, Satan did no longer have all authority over humanity. Christ now has. So today, the freedom a man can experience is only found when he believes the gospel of Christ. So was Jesus under the domain of Satan? Sure he was. Was he free from it? Sure he was. So the body of Jesus, now don't forget, what went to hell was the spirit of Jesus. What stayed in the grave was what? The body of Jesus. But the body of Jesus is equally part of the redemptive sacrifice. Equal. In Luke 22, Jesus was taken from verse 1, let's see. The feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. This was a feast that the Jews had been celebrating for about 2,000 years. Here we find Jesus celebrating the feast. So, he asked them, in verse 8, he sent Peter and John, go prepare us the Passover that we may eat. They said, where will you have us prepared? They gave them the description. So they went to prepare the Passover. So the Passover is a ceremonious meal. It's not what you just come from your house, like some people do today, thinking they are doing the same thing. They call it the Holy Communion, where a man will get so enticed with drinking juice. He will fill his cup with tasty thyme and buy a bit of bread. And then claim in stupendous ignorance that that agege bread, which is nothing but that which came out from the bakery of certain boys that baked it, selling it for commercial gain, and the tasty time mixed with whether water filled with typhoid or cold water, hot water, claiming to be drinking the blood of Jesus and eating his body. So where did you get it from? Say the Bible. You're just ignorant. The Passover was a serious ceremony, not given to comedy. As we see today, they went to prepare it, because the Passover involves many elements, some of which we are going to examine as we go on. Four cups, the cedar, the herbs, the unleavened bread, all on the table. You will have some candles with light, because it's a serious ceremony. Before then, men will have washed their hands. You know, approaching that table, all in awe and reverence because of what the Passover represented. Jesus now tells them, as they took the unleavened bread, not agege bread, unleavened bread, or bread, what is bread with butter, from cakes and cream, said, this is my body. You want to turn a serious thing into a jocular, like it is, no? Or turn it to a Nigerian occultic practice that men have delved into without looking at the scriptures. These things are right there in the scriptures. No point calling agege bread your unleavened bread. It is not your unleavened bread. If you ate the bread thinking it was the body, something has happened to you. But the Passover. Okay. He said concerning his body. He took the bread, verse 9, and gave thanks and broke it and said unto them, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Matthew 26. This is my body. Take, eat. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is my body broken for you. Why? Because he broke the bread. Why did he say that? This is my body. In Luke 24, Jesus tells us that that statement can be traced to the scriptures. So don't give it a Gentile interpretation. You have to give it a Jewish, referring to the scriptures now, interpretation. Someone say, Pastor, so that means that next Sunday we may likely appear with the Passover table. You are going back to perdition. That's what you're doing now. Luke 24. While I was yet with you, this is what I spoke unto you, that all things must be fulfilled. So, what he was telling them was what? Which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then openly they understand, that they may understand the scriptures. So we can locate this ceremony from what we refer to as the Old Testament. Acts 26. Read that earlier. Paul said everything he taught in 1 Corinthians was from the law and the prophet of that which should come. Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, with the offered year by year, continually make the comers perfect. So, it's saying, the law having a shadow. Now, in chapter 9, verse 10 says, these things were figurative. The meats, the drinks, and divers washings. Baptism, that's where you got that Hebrews 6, 1. The doctrine of washings, baptisms, and carnal ordinances imposed unto them until the time of reformation. So he said they were figurative. So while they were doing that which was figurative, Christ said, look at me now. What you are eating is to foreshadow my physical body, which is broken for you. Somebody in church? Are you in church? So in 1 Corinthians 11, men have, again, when you don't study, you begin to have all sorts of conceptualization, particularly, and that's why many times the Jews can be very angry with those who are Gentiles, born again men, because they refuse to read the scriptures. So they just come up with an obatala approach, an ophira mentality to things that are clearly stated in the scriptures. You hear people say, Jesus ate the Lord's Supper. Is that not funny? If it was the Lord's Supper, it was being eaten before he was born. Jesus never called it the Lord's Supper. People did. He never did. What Jesus ate with the disciples was what? Was what? Passover. In case you have been given to the last Friday of the month, Holy Communion service, where the high priest of your faith, who is the senior pastor, begins to offer through the assistant pastors bread and wine, thinking they are doing something that they have not done before. It's just because they have refused to believe the scriptures. I say this with all respect. Because Paul was telling, rebuking men who came, watch this now, to church doing love feasts. And he said, when you come together, this feast is not for the Lord. It's not the Lord's Supper. Do you know you won't find this phrase again? Somebody in church. He said, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Jesus didn't say it. Every one of you takes his own supper. One is hungry, another drunken. Now, do you know that the Passover was not supposed to be like your dinner? So why would some people eat and some people have not eaten if it was the Passover? What is Paul teaching? The Corinthians were a culture of doing what we refer to today as love feast. What Paul was rebuking here is a love feast that did not have love. You come to church, you want to share food, and some are still hungry. Not talking about the Passover. What have you not houses to eat and to drink in? So, is this the Passover? You despise the church of God and shame them that have not. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, that is the only meal that is acceptable, is the meal that the Jews used to take, call the Passover, and not the Lord's Supper. was never referred to the creation of men. And that which we call the Holy Communion again is a creation of men that came from church history. We heard it from the Catholic Pope. And because men of the world have not bothered to study, they also have Holy Communion thing. It's shameful. Read 1 Corinthians 10, talking about the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. That is the Passover in reality. Within many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You see that? So if it's just one bread, he's talking about, that means the bread is supposed to be one bakery in Jerusalem, and then pastors travel there often to go and take the bite for each service. You know. Speaking symbolically of that from the Old Testament, brought in reality through a person called Christ Jesus. Adam is nothing, but that we say of the other is anything. I said the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice to devil. So it was referring to the sacrifice that was given by the body and the blood of Jesus. So you cannot have fellowship with that and that of the devils. It's not talking about the Holy Communion. It's talking about the body and the blood of Christ offered for us, which we fellowship with today by the word of God. Somebody following this now? Are you here? So there's nothing in the scripture that teaches a certain doctrine called the Lord's Supper. What was called the Lord's Supper here is love feast. When Christians, you know, when we share, you know, love feast, and Scott brings Guguru, Beckley brings Ogi, and Fikemi brings more, amen, rice and meat and fish, and then Daniel brings yam, Bola brings beans, and all sorts, Craig brings golden morn, and Michelle brings just anything you want. And then we begin to share. I said, that's not the Lord's Supper, as long as some people are hungry. Not feast. Amen? Oh. Men are quiet now. Anytime these things are created, like Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, they take your mind off revelation knowledge. That happens. Because what is important about the body of Christ is the fact that, or the unleavened bread, is that it is the body of Jesus. So what a man should do is to go back to the Old Testament and see why they took that bread. And if they are taking that bread, whatever benefit accrued to them, that same benefit, in smoking up in shadow, accrues to us today, because the essence of that, which is called the Passover, is Christ Jesus. Rather than go back to Jewish rituals, and try to copy it and do it in a bad way, rather than get the proper fruit of the vine, use tasty time. Rather than use leavened bread, they use sliced bread with butter inside. Then some even in such disgrace now cut pinchomic like tinko. I put it in silver plate, and then somebody begins to share it, and then somebody takes out of it, and then somebody takes his own cup of tasty time. Or sometimes a very small cup like that. There were four cups, so don't take one of them. There is a four cup. You say, this is the blood of God. This we receive of the Lord, and all that. And somebody drinks and eats, and all this rubbish. The ritual has been performed. Christ has died. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. So we have seen that what Jesus told the apostles pre-existed before Jesus came in human form. Is that not true? The Passover. The feast of the unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So we are already unleavened. Leaven refers to sin. A man born of God is on level. Hallelujah. For even, let's read it together. For even Christ, our Lord, passed over, is sacrificed for us. So the entire ceremony is a person. Colossians 2. For those who have been abused, oppressed, depressed, and chased away from that which is theirs in Christ. Well, the truth of the matter is that if they banned you from taking what they refer to as the Holy Communion, just thank God, at least they took you away from the law of Moses. They said, you can't take it, check your life and all that. Men are just scared. I say, scared of a cup, and scared of wine, and scared of bread from Agege, and scared for... They are really scared of the preacher. Went to a church service, and I met a brother running away from this. I said, why is this Holy Communion? I said, after what God is there? Ah. After the sermon, the pre-Holy Communion sermon, nobody can commune again. Everybody takes off. Ah, they leave it alone. Taking away the essence of the Passover. The Passover really is God's mercy. Not requiring a man's conduct. God's mercy on man's behalf. Christ is a Passover. Can you say that? So Christ is the bread, Christ is the wine. Hallelujah. Christ is the entire ceremony. Colossians 2:8. He said, triumphing over them in it. Sorry, 16. Can we read Colossians 2:16 together? Are you there? Together? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect on holy day of a new moon or Sabbath day. In meat and drink. 17. What to know? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the word body there is the substance is of Christ. What they were doing on that table that day, Jesus did not give any ordinance to us called Holy Communion. Jesus only told them by revelation that the Passover referred to him. That's all he was saying. And if his body was offered, his blood offered, that means the Passover ceased to be a ceremony. On the day Christ died and offered his blood, now the substance is Christ, the word of God. Hallelujah. If I put the word of God on my lips and in my heart, I'm communing with the Passover, Christ Jesus. But as often as we eat this bread, that's our confession, and drink this wine, our confession, we demonstrate, we confess Christ of Passover till he comes. I know certain men here have gone through different Holy Communion, the baptismal class, and let no man judge you in respect of food. Look at what he says. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, doing those things which he had not seen, having verily before by his flesh in mind, and not holding the head which from all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rulers of the world, why are you living in the world? Are you subject to ordinances? Taste not, touch not, handle not. Hallelujah. Done with Christ dead. Hallelujah. So the body of Jesus can be seen in the Passover ceremony. Why did God make it a ceremony for them to do offering? Again, is to point to, because they were men of the flesh. Men of the flesh, he had to use physical things to demonstrate his spiritual reality to them. Now, we are men of faith. Hallelujah. We look at the word and we see the Passover in Christ Jesus. Just like Noah's Ark. People believe that Noah's Ark, you know, because they didn't read very well, he said that Noah's ark, Noah just took in animals to preserve them and all that, and then they put in the ark, you know, like that and all that. And they didn't know that what Noah did really was a man of faith. What God told him And why he did that was to preserve elements for sacrifice. The minute that the flood was over, what was the first thing Noah did? He offered sacrifice. And God said, seed time and harvest will not cease. So the essence why he preserved those animals was to be able to still communicate the realities of Christ's death again to himself. That's the only thing God deals with. Just like Adam and Eve when they died spiritually. And God, the Bible says, and God clothed them with the skins of an animal. You didn't see God there so close and bring out a thread and say, wait-o, and was showing a cloth. No, that means what God did for them really was to cover them with what? Blood. From the time Adam sinned up to Christ's death, all bloods are the blood of Christ in the symbol. All bloods given as sacrifice to cover for sin were to foreshadow what Christ was going to do. The animals were preserved that the man Noah can offer sacrifice to God. That's why he made it seven and seven of the same kind of animals which he offered to God in the book of Genesis chapter 10. Somebody in church. Are you there? Always read things in Christ Jesus. Glory. So, let's just rush. So the Passover was a ceremony. Some things you will see, for instance, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, 5 days before the Passover ceremony, because the lamb that will be taken for the Passover was to be taken 5 days before. Very similar. Very similar. When he entered into Jerusalem, they said, oh, Hosanna, blessed is the company of the Lord. They had heard his story, so they felt this was the Christ that was coming to die. That was coming to deliver them from the Roman Empire. And Christ, when he entered Jerusalem, began to weep. You don't know the time of your visitation. You have refused to see what the prophet has spoken before now. Rather than come to go and strip Pilate, he came to strip the devil by death. Everything was in line with the scriptures. He chose the lamb 5 days before. Christ came into Jerusalem 5 days before his death. Let's look at the four elements on the table. Before we do that, Exodus 12 is the story of the Passover. The Passover was instituted by God in Exodus chapter 12 after the 10 plagues had happened to Egypt. And God had a place where he preserved the children of Israel who were kept from the 10 plagues. He preserved them. And that place is Christ Jesus. He preserved them from the plagues. We have several plagues. 11 of them. One of them was the plague of blood. The water was turned to blood. Frogs. We had the lice. We had flies. We had the plague of boils. We had of the killing of livestock. We have darkness just covered the place. We had locusts. Those were the 10. There was also one of flies that, well, people refer to it wasn't flies, it was actually more than that. But basically, those represented the symbols of the gods that were worshipped in Israel. In Egypt. They were symbolic of the gods that they worshipped. And the last one was the firstborn, which is supposed to be the child of Pharaoh, who will be the next Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was God to them. So as we're going to see, the killing of the firstborn was a stripping of that authority. Everything had a reason. So the 11th plague was a plague of human life. That is the firstborn of everyone in that place. And God said to them,
Exodus 12, speaking unto all the children of Israel, verse 3. In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So they were to take a lamb. We'll see all the details much later. So he said to them, that lamb, keep on the 14th day of the month, in verse 6. He said, you shall kill it in the evening, take of the blood, strike it on the two sides of the post, on the upper door of the post of the house, wherein they shall eat. You shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, are you saying? And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the portions thereof. He said, you shall eat, let nothing of it remain until the morning, and whatever remains of it in the morning, you shall burn with fire. You shall eat it with your loins girded, serious things, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. You were not supposed to break the bones. That was why when Jesus died, is the bones of his body was not broken. He had died before that. That was the Passover. His physical body. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, verse 12, and will smite all the firstborn in the land, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. In verse 13, and the blood shall be to you a token, that is a proof that the lamb has been killed upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Can you see that? This day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout the generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This is the Passover. Someone in church? Are you in church? So the Passover was to prevent evil. The Passover lamb, called the Paschal, was part of the ceremony. We had four cups. We shared that in this series already. We don't have to go there immediately. We have the bitter herbs. The four cups are the four I wills. I will redeem. I will take. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. The bitter herbs were to represent the slavery. What they faced under the wicked Pharaoh. The bitter slavery. Then he had the cedar. You don't break the bread, the bones of the lamb that was killed. You have the unleavened bread. What leaven means sin, that is, this bread is pure. Nothing is mixed with it, it's a raw one. Nothing is mixed here and there with it. It's a bread that is sinless. That unleavened refers to that which leaven is symbolical of sin. So Jesus at that table, he is the Passover. He represents the slavery. He represents the four words that God said to them that typify redemption, deliverance, typify possession, and union with God. So when he got to the third cup, he said, this is my blood. Because the third cup speaks of redemption. He said, the fourth one, he will not drink it until in his Father's kingdom, when we shall be redeemed unto our God. That is where he said, I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. People believe that that fourth cup will not be taken, it will be taken when he dies after. No. Christ is the Passover. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 11:28, the Bible tells us that Moses gave that Passover as an element of faith in Christ. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So actually it was the devil that did it. So the Passover is prevention of evil. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that for this cause, verse 30,
For people's ignorance, that they did not discern the Lord's body. What does it mean to discern? Discernment has to do with knowledge. And when you don't discern something, because of ignorance. So because of ignorance of not knowing that Christ's body is the Passover, men are sick, they are weak, and even die. So when we cannot see Jesus as our Passover from evil and the plagues of destruction, the plagues of calamity, for this cause, some are sick, some are weak, and some die. It is to this extent that I agree with the ceremonial people who take a loaf of bread and tasty time, as long as in their minds they can see that Christ's death is prevention and protection from evil. To that point, I don't disagree. But to see those elements as what will keep you from evil is mere foolishness. Now, would I ask me, people have said, well, did Jesus also die for sickness? He sure did. Christ's body was offered. We have seen that His spirit handled our spiritual suffering. His body handled man's physical suffering. That's why it's the Passover. Sacrifice for us. Matthew 8:17. Says, when Jesus healed the sick and cast out devils by his walking, verse 16, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. Now let me provoke your mind a bit. Look up. Some say, well, is referring to the ministry of Jesus, that as he was healing the sick, he was taking the sickness. It falls flat on his face, because if you are reading from Isaiah 53, and from verse 4, 5 to 6, refers to one event, his death. That means, if we agree that Matthew 8, 17 is the healing ministry of Jesus, that means Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6 happened when Jesus was here. That will fall flat on his face. Matthew 8:17 is taken from Isaiah 53:4-6, which refers to Jesus' atoning and redemptive sacrifice. Why then do you know that? Look up. Let me say something again. Look up, please. Matthew did not write this account when it was happening. He wrote this account after it had happened. Is that right? That means Christ had died, risen from the dead, then Matthew wrote it. Are you following me? So, Matthew's knowledge of Jesus' bearing our sickness and disease came after Christ died. Is that correct? Good. Why then did he put it here? I told you it's an hourly statement, that which is being done that speaks of a future event. Matthew is saying that the reason why Christ will heal the sick in his earthly life is because he came to take sickness away. Very clear. Christ's death on the cross, on his body, physical body, was laid the sin of humanity and the sickness and disease of all men. As I said, this is my body. And his body was not spiritual. I hope you know that. Was his body spiritual? If you believe that, then you're an antichrist. Because John said that he that believes that Christ came not in the flesh is an antichrist. So his body was real. So if he bore sickness on his body, that means on that physical body of Jesus, sinless before he laid it to give it up to the devil, sickness was placed on it. How you say glory? His body bore sickness. The First Peter 2:24, Peter tells us, who bore our sins on his own body, by whose stripes? Stripe actually in the Greek, judgment. We are. Isaiah said, we are healed. Peter said, we were healed. So the other way around. Isaiah said, we were healed. Peter said, we are. So today, that offering of the body of Christ is yours. We were healed. Peter, sorry. Isaiah said, we are healed. Referring to that event. Peter now speaks of it by faith. For what Christ has done, I am healed. Healed by the offering of Christ's body. So just as, and listen carefully, the children of Israel, God prevented the plagues from coming on them, the body of Christ is the prevention of sickness and disease on your physical body. Somebody in church. Simple. The character of God has not changed. I am the Lord that healed thee, told them Exodus 15:26. Let's see that scripture, Exodus 15:26. Will hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healed it. The word there is, I will not allow none of these diseases. In the character of God, he gave Christ as that Passover. So Christ is a prevention from plagues. The bitter herbs is the Hebrew word maron. Also, foreseeing Christ's suffering. Ah! How he suffered as a slave. The sufferings, the sacrificial sufferings of Christ. People try to eat the Holy Communion today without the herbs. Because they are joking. It's a full taste. Hallelujah. But thank God it's all in Christ. If I speak Christ, I'm eating the communion. If I speak Christ, I have the Passover on my lips. And I say, just like the Jew will hold the Paschal and say, as I eat this, no death. As I eat this, no plague. As I eat this, the Passover. As a man puts Christ on his lips and speaks of Jesus as his Paschal, sickness and disease are taken away from him. If Christ died for sickness, he did. Why am I sick? You cannot discern it. So simple. You know, as I was meditating yesterday towards today's teaching, something came to me that many of us, the best we have enjoyed in the healing power of God is when we not have so much knowledge badging our mind. You know, years ago when you were just taught Christ died for your sickness, it was easy for you to be healed. But when we began to dig deeper, trying to find out how, let's see again, then healing became difficult. Because you could not discern the lost body anymore. Someone in church. Enjoyed healing to the extent where you could see Christ easily. No. You weren't thinking about Greek and Hebrew words and trying to follow some theological summations from a mind not born of God. But just saw it clearly. Christ died. That is enough for my sickness. Now just say simply in those days, this sickness is on Christ's body. I receive healing because Christ has taken my sickness. Not too far. The man's body begins to respond to the power of God. Over time, then, more knowledge, different knowledge, particularly when some people go on the internet trying to find things that they should not look for. They confuse their soul, so they can't discern again. When sickness comes, they are not sure whether it was on the body of Jesus. Because they have gone into theological discovery, spiritual accident, missing in action in the word. Before you know it, the man is sick forever. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying. Am I ministering to you? Everyone should see simply. Glory. So you see other men who don't know your Greek and Hebrew, they will take Daniel Wilson bread and nakasira. And they say, this is the body of Christ, my sickness on it, and they'll eat at the vigil. You see, these religious people. And then you're carrying the boils from Egypt. You have all the plagues resting confidently in your body with all your knowledge. So that knowledge did not come from the word. Hallelujah. Because if the Jew ate the Passover, you're free from the plague. How much more a man in Christ Jesus? The substance of things will fall. The evidence of things will fall. Come out from stupidity and fellowship in the word. Hallelujah. And put the Passover on your lips and claim your healing. Hallelujah. The healing is yours. You know the point thing? Imagine if an Egyptian should sneak into the house of a Jew and eat that Passover and stay in the house. You know, you'd be free. So clear. The real issue was not the house we were dwelling, it was the blood and the Passover. Outside the blood and the Passover, the Jew and the Egyptians would have died the same death. Amen. Are you in church? So, the Passover aids us against the enemy. The evils present in our world today. The law was given. The Pentecost, you see, scripture has precedence. We have seen that in this series. For instance, I was saying somewhere today, and they were looking. And when we talk about suddenly, I said there was nothing sudden on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, they look, and nothing sudden, nothing. Pentecost is the anniversary of the giving of the law. That was the birth of a new nation. That was when Israel was born. That was where the Jews were born. Because it's when God made a covenant with them that they became the people of God by that covenant. And on that day alone, 3,000 people were there. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, the law is now written in our hearts. Hallelujah. No longer the fleshly tables of the Bible says, no longer the letter that killeth, but the spirit that now gives life. Not that the tables of stone, 2 Corinthians 3:3-5, but the fleshly tables of the heart. Man is now born again. On that day, the same way 3,000 were added to the church. Can you see that? Is it God's word is clear. The birth of the Israel nation brought death. The old covenant. The birth of the church brought life. And men are born again. So the Passover is the body of Christ. Can somebody say amen? I'll say this as an advice. In humility. See, I'd rather a man hold bread and juicy and know that Christ's death was for his sickness. Now for a man to know the Greek and Hebrew word of Passover is Pascal. Actually, Christ is Christos. And then the communion is the Greek word koinonia. And the man is sick, not knowing the Lord's body. Because if a man should take a bread today, all he needs in his mind is that Christ's body has his sickness. He will be healed. But a man knows it, and he still cannot see it, he will be sick. And he will die. And he will be weak. Paul simply gave us an answer why men die sudden death. And they are sick suddenly, and they say, I'm resting. He says they cannot discern. They cannot distinguish by knowledge. Knowledge. Christ's body is this Passover. So, are we to discern the Lord's body at the Passover? No. We are to discern the Lord's body in redemption. All the drinks and the meats have their reality in the person of Jesus. So what we're going to do from tomorrow, next week, we're going to go into the rituals. Hallelujah. how it covers your case. In the case, you can actually start with bread and wine. If you have been having bouts of sickness, just start with something. And take it as this. I say this as the body of Jesus on that tree. That where sickness and disease hung there on the body of Christ, showing you that truly there is a person. Hallelujah. There is a person. Today we are healed by what Christ has done. Healed forever. And I say, sir, but there's no repeated video of getting sick. Just like today, we are dead to sin, alive unto God, and many are committing sin. Is it because Christ died for sin? Huh? Is it because Christ died for sin? Because you have a nature of God? No. You are not walking in the light of it. The Bible walk in the light of Christ and passed over. Every time sickness comes, it will be healed. Your healing is on the body of Jesus. By a stripe, you are healed. So confidently, a man born again can say, I am the healed of God. Not because of an experiential blessing, but because he can see Christ's death is his healing and health. Are you in church? Are you in church? So slavery, suffering, has been borne by Jesus. He is the herb, the marrow, the bitter herb, the bitterness. Where the Jews were, they were put through suffering, grievous suffering. Christ suffered it in reality for you and I. Today, we have a sacrifice not only for sin, but also a sacrifice for sickness. A Passover for sickness. So I can boldly confess Christ's body on the cross as sacrifice for my sickness, since it belongs to you, and disease. That will be to discern the Lord's body. Redemption is total. Hallelujah. Total. When we sing, great is the Lord in whom we have the victory. He hates us against the enemy. Far lies Satan is. But yet his works are still evident for us. Bible says, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, Acts 10:38, who were about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But God was with him. Matthew says that was to foreshadow the fact that himself bore our sicknesses. But today, the manifestation of Christ in his word appoints us to him being the Paschal Lamb of God. Is a manifestation of the power of God to get rid of sickness in your body. But let's get to the different elements of the Passover, because that's where we are. What they mean, strike the blood upon the doorpost, in case you think it means that you should from today get the blood of Jesus or put something in the blood. My case is different. I'm covered by the blood. You'll be surprised that the person that printed that sticker is not covered. He is the destroyer himself. So he just brought him home. So lest you get destroyed, know the word and put it on your lips. When you eat that bread by the confession of your mouth. Because Jesus said that if you take of that bread, you will live forever. If you drink of the blood, you will live forever. You have eternal life in you. And he wasn't talking about carrying the body of Jesus. That would be too small for all of us to eat of.
or your blood was a drink of. Rather, it's talking about if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The heart man believes on the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever calls upon your mouth again, the name of the Lord shall be healed. Amen. Shall be healed. Glory. Shall